Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazegna. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
Welcome to Live with Passion. My name is Father Cedric Pazegna. I'm a Catholic priest, and I'm so glad that you decided to tune in. I want to talk to you about change, and I want you to know that you can change. Part of being a hopeful person is believing that you're not going to stay stuck all your life, that you can move forward. Life is about moving and progressing and changing. And I remember God told me something one time. He said, Cedric, I'm not so much interested in your perfection. I'm interested in your progression. And I want to talk about you moving forward and changing. So cling to hope, have great hope, and watch this preaching. I know it'll inspire you. We can change in so many different areas, our thoughts, our emotions, our attitude, in terms of our moral life. We can change in terms of sin and addictions and all kinds of different ways. And people are serious about change. They make resolutions on New Year's Day, Lenten resolutions, and everybody wants to change. But I want to tell you that you cannot change by determination alone and just by self-motivation alone. You can make some change, but not lasting, significant change. And it's really important in order to change, you need this one key ingredient, and I want to try to explain that to you. And one time I heard this story about this man who was walking in the West, and he was exploring these canyons, and he was looking over one of the canyons. It was about a mile down there. He wanted to get a little closer just to see what it looked like down there, and a gust of wind hit him, and he fell right over the edge. But luckily, there was a strong branch sticking out, and as he fell, he managed to grab a hold of it. So there he is, dangling there, and it's about a mile down, and he didn't know what else to do because he was stuck. So he cried out. He says, "Help! Is there anybody out there?" Then he heard a voice, and it said, "This is God. Let go, and I'll catch you." He thought to himself, then he said, "Is there anybody else out there?" Well, watch what I do now. Watch what I do. That is one of the most freeing things. And I hope you can put that image in your mind. It's that whole thing of abandoning yourself, letting go, trusting, and surrendering. Letting go of stubbornness and self-will and trying to be in control and trying to have everything your way all the time and allowing God to catch you. It's really important that you keep yielding and abandoning and quit holding on for dear life and quit trying to be in control. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "If God is your co-pilot, consider swapping seats." And what that means is, you know, maybe you've been driving long enough, and it's time to allow God to steer the ship. I've found in my life as a Christian that as I've journeyed through my life, day after day, something has stuck with me, and it's that spirituality, I call it spirituality of surrender. That when I get up in the morning, I offer myself to God in surrender. I surrender my body and my will and my mouth, my eyes, and what I'm going to say, my sexuality, my whole person to the Lord. In fact, that's Romans 12:1. Offer yourself to God. Offer yourselves to God, your spiritual sacrifice. And so what does God want? Does he want goats and blood and, you know, all those things that you can sacrifice? No, he wants yourselves. He wants who you really are. That's what we are to surrender. And I believe that surrender is the fundamental act of following Jesus. It's the fundamental act of being a Christian. For example, you know, when Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee and he saw Peter, James, and John and some of the Andrew, the other disciples, and he called them, notice what they did. They left the boat and the net and their parents behind. And sometimes to follow Jesus, you got to let go and leave some things behind, especially sin and negativity, doubt, fear. and you got to make a move. And that's exactly what they did. So the fundamental act of being a Christian is to surrender. And it's an act of abandonment. Think of any of the saints that you like, your favorite saint, and they will all tell you that surrender was a major part of their spirituality. They would either call it relinquishing themselves to God, or abandoning themselves to God, or yielding themselves to God. I call it surrender. And so if you can surrender, and tonight I pray that this will be a significant surrender for you, and for those of you watching on TV, that you would give yourself right there in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you are, maybe you're in a hospital or a hotel room, that you can surrender to God too, right there, because you're a part of this retreat via TV. And if you can make that significant surrender, I believe that God will take that. He will inhabit your surrender, and something significant will happen in you. Further change, growth, and a deeper relationship with God. I think about the story of this young man named Ignatius. Ignatius had this vision. This is what he was holding on to. He wanted to be a military leader. That was his great goal. You know, he wanted to fight wars for the King of Spain. In fact, one time he was out there fighting a war for the King of Spain, and he was out in the battlefield, and a French cannonball came and shattered his leg, almost blew it right off. So now he was put in the hospital. And when he was in the hospital recuperating, he had a lot of time to think and a lot of time to pray, and he realized as he was laying in his hospital bed that his goals to become a military leader were trivial and really not according to God's will. He understood as he lay there and started to pray that God had another plan for him. And so what he did is, right there in his hospital bed, he made a surrender to God. He surrendered his plans. He surrendered control of his life. He gave his very self to God. And he created a prayer. Of course, I'm talking about Ignatius of Loyola, who became Saint Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. We won't hold that against him. And of course, you know, the Jesuits, Loyola and Fordham, Boston College. Think about all the people that they've taught, and spiritual directed, and preaching, and all the good works that they've done because of this one man's surrender, and the many people who became Jesuits after him. He founded the Society of Jesus. He composed this prayer. It's called the Suspice. Take, Lord. This is a surrender prayer. Take, Lord. Receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You have given all to me, and I return it. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me. What a beautiful prayer. Take, Lord, receive. And I pray that that will be the mood in the house here tonight, and that will be your mood as you watch on TV. You tell the Lord, take, Lord, receive. Maybe you're caught in an addiction, or in an illicit relationship, or in a bad habit, or in some type of a sin that's got you stuck. Simply say, take, Lord, receive. And God will give you the strength and the power to make a move, and you can have lasting change. So St. Ignatius of Loyola, as I said, changed. And he had a significant change in his life. His whole goals changed. And what he did with his life changed. And it became fruitful instead of fruitless. Had he not surrendered, we may have never have even heard of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Who knows what would have happened to this man? But he made this beautiful and this lasting surrender, and he himself changed because of his surrender. I remember in my own life, there was a couple huge moments of surrender. Of course, as I told you, I try to surrender every day, and I surrender right before I come out and preach. I say, Lord, take my voice and my person, my body, and use me. Let your anointing touch people so that they can move forward with you. I want something significant to happen. So I remember a couple real huge moments of surrender. Of course, one of them was when I was ordained a priest, and that was back in 1991, and I felt prostrate on the floor and laid on the floor and felt the anointing as everybody was praying for me. But the other time, of course, is when I was professed as a Passionist, as a religious. This was 26 and a half years ago. And it was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, big church, lots of people there, friends, family, relatives. And this is really, for all intents and purposes, this is the day of my wedding. It's my wedding day. Because now I'm vowing myself to God and to you as a religious. And we profess our vows to the Passion, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And we come in with this habit on. They give us this sign, and it's a beautiful ceremony. Everybody's hugging and kissing, and you know, your parents are there, and everybody's celebrating, we're singing. So then the ceremony takes place, and during the ceremony, we publicly profess our vows. Well, after the ceremony, it's interesting, we didn't just go right to a reception. Everybody was, you know, kind of milling around and everything. There was eight of us young men. And what we did is immediately after the ceremony, we went into the sacristy in the back, and we were handed a document, you know, a real legal document, and it had like the notary public on it, and it had all these seals on it, and it had all the fancy letters and everything. And it was the document about poverty. And it says that for the rest of my life, anything that I'm given, anything that I earn, anything that I receive belongs not to me, but belongs to the community, because I had just professed my vow of poverty. Now, I have to let you know that I studied business in college. I studied accounting and marketing and management, and this goes against everything that I studied. And so for a moment there, I kind of hesitated. They gave me the pen, and I thought for a moment, you know, once I sign this, I'm legally bound to this. You know, it's over. Everything that I get. And I thought to myself, can't we just go back outside with all the hugging and the kissing and the celebration and everything? But then I gladly signed it because, of course, I had just professed my vows, and it was something that I wanted to do. And I wanted to make a stance in the world with chastity, with poverty, with obedience, saying that sex isn't everything, that being in control of your life isn't everything, like the world grasps for and tries to hold on to, and money isn't everything. Yeah, it's good, and we can do things with it, but some people sell their souls for these things. And there's more than these things, and of course that more is God. And I wanted to make a stance in the world, and I did make a stance by becoming a religious. So I profess those vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Now, I have talked about surrender, and I want you to understand something, that surrender is more than just a religious devotion or something that sounds good, or, gee, well, maybe I ought to surrender because Father Cedric is saying to do it. Really, when I talk about surrender, I'm not just talking about an arbitrary religious act that you do, I surrender all type of a thing. What we're doing is, and I want you to get this, we are surrendering to God. And this is really important that you understand this. We are surrendering ourselves to God. And when you think about it, God is worthy of all of our surrender. For example, He created us from nothing. I was talking last night about how God calls you by name. God is the one who named you in your mother's womb. And God was that worked through your parents to do that. And it was God who from nothing, from all eternity, gave us our life. Think about this for a moment. Since you've been here, your heart's been beating, you've been breathing, you haven't been thinking about it, but every breath, every heartbeat, every moment that you've ever had, including this moment right now, is a gift from God. So in other words, He's worthy of our devotion, of our surrender, and everything. Remember what St. Ignatius of Loyola said, take, Lord, receive. You've given all to me, and I return it. So all we're doing is returning to God what He gave us in the first place. And that's what we're trying to do. Most people, they take the gifts that God has given them, and they usurp it for themselves, whether it be money or sex or trying to be in control of their life and trying to run their life their own way, instead of surrendering it to God who has the secret to everything, the secret to happiness, the secret to fulfillment, and then you become fulfilled as you give yourself to God. So God has created us, and then think about how He's sustained us throughout our lives. All of us are a certain age, and we're here, And throughout all of our life, it is God who has helped us, who has held us in the palm of his hand, and who has brought us to this point. Sometimes I talk to veterans of the Second World War or Korean War or the different Vietnamese War, and they talk to me about how miraculously they've been saved through very difficult situations. It was God who brought you through, and it's God who's brought you to this very point here. He's worthy of our surrender. And then, lest we forget, what about the forgiveness and the mercy of God? I love what the Bible says in one of the Psalms. It says, as far as the east is from the west, that far has God put our transgressions from us. So in other words, God removes our sins from us by the blood of Jesus. And I think it was the prophet Micah that said, God said through the prophet Micah, I have cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Well, I don't know if you know about the depths of the sea, but I studied this once I read about it. In the depths of the sea, they're really deep. It's called the Mariana Trench in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's over 7 miles deep. They don't even know what lives down there. It's so deep, it's so dark, there's so much pressure, nothing's ever been down there. But I know what's down there, your sins and mine. See, that's why God is worthy of surrender, because he's created us, he's sustained us, he has forgiven us. And what about his integrity? God is so virtuous and so wonderful and so gracious and slow to anger and rich in kindness and forgiving. So, to me, how can you not surrender to God? All you have to do is have a little bit of faith and realize who God is. And I mean, it's the natural, it's the fundamental act of a disciple, wanting to give yourself to God more and more and more. You surrender your will and your eyes and your mouth and your body and all that you are. You surrender your money. You surrender your efforts. You surrender your passion to God. And God always takes that and blesses you to do more with it and brings you fulfillment and satisfaction. It's interesting, you know, at our retreat center in Houston, we're a mecca for the 12-step program. 12-step, of course, Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Sex Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Shopping Anonymous, you know, whatever substance you may be addicted to. And the 12-step program has a fundamental foundation that I'm talking about here tonight, and it's this. The fundamental foundation of the 12-step program is this: God and surrender to God. The first step, you admit that you have a problem with some type of a substance. How do you change? This is the secret to change. I really believe it. First of all, you must admit. You have to be rigorously honest with yourself, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's gossip, whether it's overeating, whether it's an addiction, whatever it is, whether an addiction, a sin, whatever it is. Unless you're honest with yourself, and unless you rigorously admit deep within that there is a problem in a certain area, then nothing's ever going to change. You know, prideful people will never do that because they're in denial. Even when people tell them, they said, no, no, that's not me, and they won't admit it. But it's humble people who are able to admit. Humble people are the ones who change. And so really the first step has to do with humility. And as you're humble, and as you admit that you have a problem, that's the first step. Second step, you admit that you can't change yourself. We've all tried. You know, we can do it to some degree. We've all tried to change other people. We know that doesn't work. And we try to change ourselves, and that really doesn't work either. So the second step is you admit that you can't change yourself and that God has the power. Many people in the 12-step program call God their higher power. I'm not real fond of that. Because, of course, God is our Father, and we have a personal relationship with him. But he does have the power. God is our strength. God has the power. God is magnificent. God is glorious. So what we're trying to do in a surrender is open ourselves up to this force, this power, this majesty to help us, because God is our helper. So this is how you change. And then, of course, the third step, and this is what we're talking about here tonight, any person who's ever come into recovery must make a surrender. They must, as I showed you in parable form, there must be a letting go. Self-will, pride, trying to do it your way, even self-determination. There has to be you got to come to the end of yourself and you say, I've tried it all and it's not working. I'm stuck. I need help. I believe in you, and I believe that you can help me. And in that surrender, somehow God takes that and he inhabits that surrender, and then change comes. So really, it's not complicated. It's really not difficult. It's admitting that there's a problem in any area. Many of you are going to be going to confession later. And how do you really change? Instead of confessing the same thing time and time again, you admit that there's a problem, first of all. And if you don't admit it, then you're never going to change. Unconfronted issues will never get better. I mean, you got to really take a look at, and that's one of the reasons why I gave you that examination of conscience, not to make you feel guilty, but so that you could really look deep within and say, okay, what's going on inside of me? So you admit a one or two or three main areas, and you know, in the confessional, I normally hear that a person struggles with one or two or three main areas in their life. So you first of all admit it, you recognize that, yeah, you might be able to change yourself a little bit, but not lasting change, and that you need help. And then third of all, you make a surrender. Going to confession is a surrender, but you can also do it on your own. Those of you at home, you can surrender to God. Maybe you are stuck in something, and you're not changing, and you need help. Well, this is the biblical way to do it, by admitting that there's a problem, recognizing that God's got the power, and giving yourself to God. Give it a try. Let God take your life. You've tried everything else and it hasn't worked. God is calling you. God is inviting you. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to help you. You can do it. So surrender is such a beautiful thing. And as I said in the confessional, I usually hear one, two, or three main areas. And I guess if I were to take a survey, I think that probably the number one area that I hear from people that come into the confessional, I've been in the confessional now for about 21 years, I think the number one thing has to do with anger. For some reason, you know, just life itself, I guess, you know, relationships and jobs and things that don't go exactly the way that we want them to can make you angry. And I don't think anger itself is a sin. It's an emotion. In fact, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So it's not really a sin in and of itself, but it's what you do with it that can be sinful. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about Moby Dick. You probably have. You know, Captain Ahab's out there on a whaling adventure one time, and this great whale comes and bites his leg off. Now, for the rest of his life, he's obsessed with getting this whale back. He's angry. You know, he's in a rage because of the senselessness of losing his leg. So for the rest of his life, he's pursuing this whale. That's exactly what happens with some people. You know, they get angry about something, and then they get obsessed with the anger. They become a bitter person, and their life is miserable. Instead of letting it go and asking God to help you and surrendering that anger. Many people are in denial about anger, and they won't even admit it. Everybody else knows they're angry, but they won't admit it themselves. So if you've ever heard the story about Moby Dick, one day finally he sees this great whale, and Captain Ahab's there, and he's got this harpoon, and finally he hears his chance. He's waited all his life for it, and he, in anger, he throws this harpoon right into the whale. Unbeknownst to him, the rope is wrapped around his other leg, and the whale goes down, and he goes down with him. So in other words, the whole point of the story is that the anger killed him. Instead of letting it go and moving on with your life, and it can happen with anger, it can happen with lust, it can happen with anything. And I remember the story of David, King David, in this whole area of lust, because this is one of the things that I hear in the confessional too that people are struggling with, especially at home. Now that the computer is so anonymous, a whole new area, a whole new Pandora's box has opened up. Well, King David one time, you know, this is the great king of Israel, the chosen, through whom the promises of God came. So King David's sitting there and he's on his palace one day just kind of looking down. He sees this woman with red hair and she's taking a bath. And her name was Bathsheba. And as he's looking at her, the lust rose up in her. You know, he had other wives, but all of a sudden he's got to have her. And of course she's married to Uriah the Hittite. So not only does David commit adultery with Bathsheba, he has, get this, this is the great king of Israel. He has her husband, Uriah the Hittite, sent to the front lines and killed. So now he's committed murder and adultery, and he won't admit it. So God sends the prophet Nathan to him and tells him a parable about a man who had all these sheep, and one man had just one little sheep, and the man with all the sheep took the little sheep. And King David says, that man should be killed. And of course, Nathan says, David, that man is you. And he says, I have sinned. And he writes Psalm 51. You know what Psalm 51 did or says? Lord, I have sinned. Wash me, cleanse me, renew me. So in other words, what is he doing? He's surrendering to God. And he's saying, I've sinned. Please help me. I need your forgiveness and I need your healing. And think about it. King David was the great king of Israel through whom the promises went, and he committed adultery and murder. But God forgave him. And if God can forgive adultery and murder, God can forgive whatever you've done in your past.
Please listen next time for the conclusion of Father Cedric's inspiring message. We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God, and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live, live with passion.